I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you each for what you had to share today. I misplaced my notes there. Before we begin, maybe we could bow, maybe we could all kneel and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come and we kneel in your presence, Lord. We kneel in the presence of a holy and an almighty God. And we come this morning thankful, Lord. We're thankful that we can call you Father. We're thankful, Lord, that you call us sons and daughters. We're thankful, Father, this morning for the forgiveness of sin, for cleansing our hearts, Lord, from wickedness, strife, and turmoil, and giving us the peace and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do thank you for each brother and sister here this morning. I do pray, Lord, that you would bless our day together as we have met here, Lord, to glorify your name. And we desire, Lord, to be your spotless bride that you're returning for. So I do pray, Lord, you'd speak to us again today. I pray, Lord, you would guard my tongue, guard my lips, that they would only share the words of truth and life that come from you, Father. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that you'll be with us, that where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. So we pray in Christ's name this morning. Amen. All last week I had, the last couple weeks, thinking about sharing, and I've had all kinds of subjects and topics and ideas and things rolling through my head, and nothing was clear. I don't know, I couldn't bring thoughts into a message. And Friday evening we were sitting here, and Noah was sharing out of Hebrews a little bit, and I was thinking about Christ. And you know, all he shared about him, we took part of communion, it was remembrance of his body and his blood that he shed. And that song Lucas sang, "We now have met to worship thee," come into my mind. And that's going to be the top of my title of my message, "We now have met to worship thee." And we all say that, but I was thinking, if I could ask, and each one of you, from the little child, any little child that can understand me up to the oldest, and write on a piece of paper, why did you come today? And remember Nate's message. Truth. Why are you here today? Is it little children? Is it because your friends are coming? Which is an okay thing. Is it because we have a good meal afterwards? Is it because of the fellowship? Is it because it's just expected of me? I mean, what people think if I wouldn't come up? Or are we here today because we come to worship God? But remember, throughout the message today, I thought that was a beautiful opening part for it. Is of truth in our hearts. The Lord knows. The Lord knows, but why are we here? Are we here to worship the Lord? You know, what is, maybe open up, what is worship? What is the purpose of being here today? What is worship to each one? There's no wrong, I don't think there's any wrong answers necessarily, but some ideas, what is worship? Any thoughts? So worship takes the focus off me and puts it onto God. Any other thoughts? I'm not doing a trick question today, so no? So he said to come and hear God's word and ask him to speak to us as he's working, if I got it. For he is worthy, sorry. To hear the word of God and to take in the word of God for what he has for me at the moment. Dean? and prayer and singing. Praise. I mean, we shrink back a little bit from that the saying praise and worship, because it's being misused so readily in the modern church. But that is what we're commanded to do. We're to call it praise and worship our God because He's worthy. The word worship, the Hebrew word for worship, means to depress, to make prostrate, especially to God. To make obeisance or to do reverence. So it gives a picture of lying down, bowing ourselves down. The Greek word for the New Testament means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. So it gives this picture of a bowing before. Think of in Daniel when, Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar made the big golden statue, and he wanted everybody to bow down in front of that thing. They was paying homage to the statue. They was giving reverence to this statue of himself. That was worship. He wanted them to worship the statue. Men worship all kinds of things. Probably the biggest thing in one of the biggest idols we have in society is our money, wealth, possessions. We'll lump them all together. Then you have the sports stars, you have the movie stars, the singers, you can lump them guys together. But people bow down. They prostrate themselves before this. That this is the thing that controls my life. This is the thing that takes all my time, all my attention. And my prayer, if you came in here today, that you came in to worship, that as you gathered, you walked in the doors today, you left outside all the distractions of life. All my jobs that are coming up next week, all my problems at home, all my problems wherever. I mean, whatever it is, that everything else is outside. Because if you're sitting here and you're listening, that you're here to worship the Lord. And we sung that song, we now have met to worship and glorify the God. So if you're sitting here and you're in truth, everything else is on the wayside. But I thought of an example of this that I thought would be a good opening part for it. Revelation 5. I think we'll just read the whole chapter. I was trying to decide where to try to break it in. But Revelation chapter 5, John, as he's seen his vision, he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, pay attention from here down. The mindset, the mentality, and the actions of the people, the beasts and the elders and everyone there that's in the midst. So when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You see that lived out. And that'll be us someday. Someday, we're going to be standing in the midst of our, in the presence of our God, in the presence of our King, or the physical presence of Him, and we'll fall down and worship. I find myself studying this out, I found myself a little bit convicted of my mentality of sitting in a pew and we sit upright. And this is a, I'm not by any means saying we have to do this, but I thought of the concept, we come before our God with petitions. We come before our God with needs, and we sit there. You go to heaven, the 24 elders, they bowed down before their Lord. They didn't stand there. They didn't sit there. And I've questioned, I was running these questions. I read a quote years back, and it's kind of stuck in my head for a long time. I can't remember. I should have looked it up. But the reference talked about the abominable act of sitting while praying. And reading this quote of what is worship. And please understand me. I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not saying we're wrong or we're right. So don't take it that way. But the thought of that, it's a prostrating ourselves before the Lord. And we come to this place, and I'm throwing myself in with it. We come to this place where it's just so easy. We just sit there. We just sit there. Maybe we're missing something. I don't know. Just a thought, just a provoking thought to consider. But the elders and the beasts, and they bowed themselves before God in heaven. And someday, we know that the Bible says that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. So we can do it now in worship of our God, or we'll do it then in trembling and fear because we're facing the wrath of an almighty God. So how do we worship? Danny mentioned prayer and singing, and I think Noah and Terry had mentioned about listening to the word. And those are the things, I'm not going to speak so much on prayer. That's a whole other topic, but I focus a lot on singing. We worship, and we come in here on a Sunday morning, and all of our gatherings, we usually start with a song. And there's something with that. If you start looking through the scripture references, there's singing. There's a lot of singing. Sorry, I skipped ahead of my notes here a little bit. Some basis or some facts about, or as far as the gathering, why about the gathering together. Acts chapter 2, you know, we have this is after Christ was risen. We start in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you see the example of a gathering together. They didn't just all sit wherever they were and pray for each other. They gathered together. They worshiped. They encouraged one another. They exhorted one another. It was a daily linking together of their souls and their hearts. That's worship. That's a community worship or a corporate worship. And that's what God desires from His church. We have our daily, we have our private, but we also there's a corporate that I believe God holds dear to His heart. He says, when we're two and three are gathered, there I am in the midst. So this gathering is not something that's just a time, it's just, well, it's because of Sunday morning. this gathering is not just because, well, what else? I don't have anything else to do. Everybody else is going, so I might as well go too. No, this gathering is to bring glory to God. This gathering is to worship God. And by doing that means, I'll just say that, Terry, about it's taking the focus off of ourself and putting it upon God. So we take all of our cares of life. Today is not what those are for. That all lays back here. Today, our focus is to worship. It's to praise our Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. So we see, and I don't have to lay that out, that it's a scriptural thing. I know you guys all believe that it's a scriptural thing that we gather. But what is our heart? What is our mindset as we gather? A little challenge to us. Leonard Ravenhill, I found a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, said that if you profess to be a Christian and you do a substandard act, you take his name in vain. Said if you profess to be a Christian and you do a substandard act, you take his name in vain. So if you sit in here today and you're professing to be a Christian, we sang that song, "We Now Have Met to Worship Thee," and you're sitting here looking on everything else, thinking on everything else, not focused upon the Word of God, not focused upon everything going on in here today, says you do a substandard act. That's not giving of your whole heart to worship together. He said, if we do that, we take his name in vain. And I know, I understand, I'm guilty. I mean, I've sat in services where my mind has been everywhere else, but everywhere else but where it's supposed to be. So I'm not singling out, and I'm putting myself in this, but a challenge to us. Like, how many people, be honest, how many people have been singing a song and your mind wanders off and you lose place where you're singing in the song? I mean, in a way, that's a substandard act. That's not giving our heart and our attention to worshiping God. John 4, we used to have this verse up on the wall. This is when Jesus met the woman at the well. He says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it's not the physical act. It's not necessarily the physical act. It's not just coming in here, just because you're in here today, and just because you're sitting here awake, just because you're sitting here with your head up, just because you're looking, that doesn't mean you're worshiping God. I've done it. I've sat multiple days where I could sit there and like this, and my mind is 10 miles down the road. You know, but God says he seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means you're engaged. It means your mind is not looking, oh yeah, tomorrow I got to go here, and I got an appointment, and Tuesday night we're supposed to leave, and Wednesday night we're supposed to do this, and yeah, we got somebody coming over for supper. No, that's not what it is. It's we're looking and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, what is it for us today? What do you want to tell my heart? What do you want to tell? And it's not looking, boy, that's really good for Noah to hear that today. Boy, that's really good for Alvy to hear that today. I hope they're listening. You know, that's not worshiping God. That's a selfish mentality. That's putting that focus back upon me that, yeah, they need to correct themselves. But a worshipful heart is prostrate before the Lord, and we have nothing to offer, in a sense. The 24 elders and the beast that says it fell down at Christ's feet when he opened up the book, none of them was offering him anything. None of them was telling him anything how he should do it and who else needs to be. And they weren't looking upon, well, I hope the angels are listening to him. You know, no, it was they themselves seeing their need, and they fell prostrate before their God in worship. But second, got a little story we're going to go through in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We're going to focus a little bit on singing today. 2 Chronicles 20, we start in verse 15. This is a little background. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, had come up against Jehoshaphat to battle. They were coming in, they were going to destroy Judah. And Jehoshaphat, they were scared, and they prayed, and God told them, gave them some direction. But then starting in verse 15, he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. There again, you see their position. They all fell on their face to the ground. They bowed his head with his face to the ground. And then all Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye be proper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. But I was thinking that concept, you know, we gather and we start with singing, and how this is a good parallel, that when we gather and when we sing, and they praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever, and they begin to sing and praise, the Lord will set ambushments against the children of our enemies. Singing has a power to it. Singing has something to it that I don't think I fully grasp at times. I enjoy singing, but I don't think I understand quite the power and what it is for us to give ourselves to it and to, again, to sing. The first account you read of singing is in Exodus 15, when Moses and the children of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea. So, and there, you know, when they come through a battle, when they come through this trial, they sang. Here we see in Jehoshaphat with his army, as they were going to a battle, they sang. And I was blessed with Noah's verse he sent this morning. I don't think he knew that I was about, "They that love the law will not be offended," right? So I'm going to tie all these together, and you guys have to take it. But Noah said, "Don't be a liar." And we all say we love the law. If you love the law, don't be offended. Because I'm going to poke a little bit today. And I don't know who I'm poking at, but I'm just going to poke. Because I know I do it. But do you think Jehoshaphat's army, as they was marching through before this battle, do you think they were mumbling along as they sang? Does anyone believe that? Do you believe they sang with a loud voice and they gave from their heart? Who believes that? Okay, that's my challenge. That's going to be my challenge today. Like I said, I've been guilty of these things also. When you're distracted, it's easy to sit in the pew and be distracted by whatever we're going through and not sing. Or as we do sing, we mumble along half-heartedly. But as we look through these things today, I want you to stop and consider, do you believe when we read these accounts that these people sang in that manner? Just stop and consider as we go through these things. Do you believe they sang in that manner where they sat and lips barely moving, mumbling, not singing? So just that's a thought. And I'm begging you, this is not a condemnation, but just a provoking, that we have a God that deserves to be worshipped, and part of that is with the fruit of our lips. He desires the praise of our lips. So, the word sing is mentioned 115 times in the Bible. It, right up underneath prayer. Prayer has a little bit more, but singing and prayer are two things that God has that He desires from our lips. Singing is important. It wouldn't be in there that many times where He told the children to sing. And you want to go through Psalms. Actually, why don't we do that now? I was going to do that a little later. But let's turn to Psalms, and I'm going to just kind of skim through. You don't have to. Actually, you don't have to. Maybe just sit and listen, because there's a lot of verses you probably... And I didn't even write all of them. I wrote one block where they're all easy to turn to. We're going to start in Psalms 89:1. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. 96, verses 1 and 2. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Psalm 98, verses 1 through 4. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shewed into the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And the last we're going to read is Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. So that's just a little block of them. But we have that over and over and over where we're commanded, we're told to sing. So all these places, again, I was thinking, do you believe it's a quiet singing? We sing over and over where it says, make a joyful noise, shout unto the God, shout unto our Lord Most High. There's a proclaiming forth with our lips in worship. And... you know, if you sit, I think I'll word this. Or maybe leave it for now. So we see it's a condition of heart, in a sense. Terry said that about it's a taking away the focus off of myself and focus, putting the focus back on God. When you go through these songs, I should have wrote more songs down. I got a couple here, but we sing that song. It's a proclaiming. What can wash away my sin? That's a proclaiming of the goodness of God. You know, as we sing that song, and that's one I'm thankful. I've never heard that mumbled through. Please, I mean, but that's a song. It's a proclaiming of the goodness of God. We're shouting to the lost. What can wash away your sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood. It's victory in Jesus. There's nothing else that gives victory, but there's victory in Jesus. The song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. You know, we sing those. And as we sing, and even I missed some of the singing today because I forgot some things at home, but I was going to go through whatever songs we sung today. And as we sing them, do we believe them? There was a song a few years ago we used to sing a lot, and I got convicted to the point that I couldn't sing that song anymore. I don't today. There's a line in the song that these clothes, they're not new. Nate, you probably know the song. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. But there's one chorus in that song that these clothes, they're not new. And I was singing that one time. I
can't sing that. Because my clothes are new. I don't live in rags. And, you know, maybe someday we can. But to be alert to the words we sing. Because if we're proclaiming them with our lips, we're speaking to the Lord. And there's one I often think of we sing. And I say I believe this. I've never been put in the position where I have to put it into practice. But a tent or a hut, why do I care? They're building me a mansion. They're building me a palace or a mansion over there. But as we sing that, do you believe that? Do you truly not care if it's a tent or a hut? I'm just giving these as examples. I mean, we can go through every song, but just to provoke you to think, when you sing, believe what we sing. Make it reality. Make it part. It's my heart. This is my part posture before God, because the songs, it's the life of Christ. It's the will of the Lord written out, and we're singing it and we're proclaiming it. And it's an act that we do together. It's not something. It's something when we all blend our voices and you all know this. I mean, you all know you're blessed with to sit in a group and to sing together. It just does something to our spirits. It does something to our soul. It's an encouragement. And God designed it that way. It's not something that just is a happenstance. He designed it that way. I had a couple quotes I had found, and I don't have names to put with them. It says, when singing a hymn or a song together, we become participants rather than observers of worship. Singing gives us an opportunity to make ourselves really and truly present, to step into the room and to take an active part. We become givers as well as receivers. We give our individual voices to the whole ensemble, thus demonstrating firsthand how the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. When done with confidence and enthusiasm, this totality of sound created by the group, combined with each individual contribution, voice by voice, moves us from simply being those who attend worship to those who experience worship. This is the beauty and the power of congregational singing, a special time to be actively involved and to contribute. You know, on a Sunday, there's only about 4 or 5 people that get to stand up front and preach the word, to share devotionals, whatever it is. But there's 150 of us in here? But each one of us has a part every Sunday in worship. Each one, our voice as we sing, we are joining together as a purpose. It says that the whole is greater than the sum. That moves us from simply being those who are attending to those who are experiencing. When we give our voice, when we give our life, we're not just here. We become part of it. So each of you children, you have a part in worship. You have a part in a worship service by lifting your voice and singing. Giving of your voice to make the building ring. To raise our thanksgiving, to raise our praise, to raise our worship, our adoration. You know, maybe it's our cry of deliverance, whatever. Those are all parts of singing. But when we raise our voice, we're raising it to God. And He hears us. It's a beautiful sound to Him. This quote's from Bishop Ambosi, of the 4th century. He said, it's a powerful band of unity when such a great number of people come together in one choir, when all sing in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Karl Barth says, the Christian church sings. It's not a choral society. Its singing is not a concert, but it's from the inner material. But from the inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. What we can and must say quite confidently is that the church which does not sing is not the church. And quite a few years ago, I was on a CAM base, and we had I was with Raymond Barkman, and there was a group that attended that week. You know, they have their weekly singing. There was a group of young men that were rather into themselves that they didn't have any interest in it. And he stood up, and I was always blessed with it, but he stood up and said, The psalm says that the dead praise not the Lord. But as for me, I will praise the Lord. And I've thought on that verse a lot. I had looked it up and I forgot to write the reference down. But to think on that concept says that, it is a little bit taken out of context. I know it is. But it's still, Psalm 115, starting verse 16. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So, you know, we face circumstances in life where you don't feel like singing. I mean, reality is you don't. But I think if we learn and come to the place in our life where we can lift up song, in every circumstance, I think the Lord will bless us. Like, you think Jehoshaphat's army, you think the children of Judah, they were crying, they were going to be destroyed. But Ammon and children of Ammon and was coming down to destroy them. But do you think they really felt like singing? You know, as they were sitting there facing certain death over here, do you believe they felt like lifting their voice and shouting on high? But they did, and God blessed them. And there are several different accounts through the scriptures where the singers went forth and there was no battle. And in our life, maybe if we learn to put singing as forth, give the praise and the glory that God desires from our life and from our lips, put that forth, maybe the battles will disappear. Maybe there will be no battle. I know I've shared it before here. I used to work construction as a young. I used to absolutely despise if we had to work in the snow or rain. If it was cold or snow or rain, I just absolutely it ruined my day for a couple of days. I despised it. And growing up, we had a dad that he liked to do that. He didn't quit very quick. Dad was pretty tough, and he didn't get cold, and he didn't bother by anything, and he had to tend. Not, I don't think he did it purposely, because he often, we'll quit, and then he'd get distracted, and then we'd just keep going. But that grated on me. I mean, it just, and even after I got converted, that was something I struggled with. We had to work, if it started snowing, we worked in an hour, and everything's wet and cold, and I just despised it. And I don't know how it even come about, but the song, I'll Praise My Maker While I Breath, that kind of become my theme song. And when we'd come into those circumstances, I would just physically make myself sing that song aloud. I'll praise my maker while I have breath, and when my soul is lost in death. And just sing that song. And God took that from me. I mean, he took but it was a conscious effort that I had to put forth. It wasn't just something that happened. I mean, I had to make myself sing. And this goes away. You know, when you're singing, can you, if you're sitting in here and you're actively singing in a group and it's loud, your mind can't really go anywhere else, can it? I mean, if you're actively engaged in it and you're singing from the heart, can your mind go off to anything else? I find it really hard to. I'm sure you probably could, but if you're focused and intent, your mind can't go off. And it's the same thing when we're facing temptations, we're facing challenges. Maybe you're being tempted with thoughts, you know. But if you engage your heart in singing, we have a weapon. It's like a sword. Years back, and I don't know why, I used to sing at work. I used to sing a lot. I'd have songs, and it was all day long. And there was a man we worked with that had a really foul mouth. He'd come in and it was a lot of swear words. And one day to tune him out, I went back over here and I started working. I just started singing. I just tuned him out. I went the other direction. I just started singing. And all of a sudden, he got quiet. It shut him up. It brought conviction. He closed his mouth and he left. And it wasn't because of me, but it was because we proclaimed the word of God. There's power in that. And we all know this. I mean, but when a group of Christians gather together and sing, there's a power and there's a bringing of glory and a bringing of praise to the Lord that I don't think we can grasp. There's a little story I read. It says, my parents went to Japan a few years after the end of World War II. And they used to tell the story of a young tailor who lived in Hiroshima. And Hiroshima, for those of you who don't know, Hiroshima is where the atomic bomb was dropped that ended World War II. It decimated the city and for miles around. He searched through the ruins and could not even locate his house until he heard a voice calling him faintly from a mound of flesh that he could only recognize as his sister by the print of the dress burned into her skin. As he watched her die, and he determined to hate the Americans forever. But as he wandered in a daze through Hiroshima, he came across a Baptist church, which still had three walls standing and no roof. And inside those walls, a group of people were singing hymns. He was drawn to the joy in their voices in the midst of destruction. Week after week, the young tailor came to hear the songs. He would leave before the sermon because he was not interested, he said, in a God who is the God of the Americans. But finally, the music drew him in, and he stayed to hear the message that there is a loving God who cares for all of his children of every nation. There is a God who offers forgiveness and the ability to forgive. And the tailor came to faith in Christ. The hymn writer says, congregational song does important things that speech alone cannot do. Music speaks to parts of the brain that words alone cannot. That's a testimony of song. And I've read numerous testimonies of men that got converted. They were walking down the streets past a church and they heard a beautiful singing coming forth and they stopped and they listened and they were drawn in. That's the ability we have with our voice. And not just here, but part of our daily life. To sing forth the praises of an almighty God. But what is the biggest hindrance? If I ask, is anybody willing to answer, what is the biggest hindrance to singing? Maybe I got a different viewpoint. Pride? Okay, that's not the one I had, but that's good. Go hand in hand. Any others? What's that? Worry? I can't sing. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. That's what I'm getting to. That's the part I'm getting to right there. Probably the biggest hindrance is the mindset or the thought, I shouldn't say mindset, but the thought that I can't sing. But if you look through these, nowhere was any of them commanded to be great in music. You won't find it in the scripture. You won't find it, oh, you got to have four-part harmony just right. You won't find it. It says sing. It says make a joyful noise. Another quote I found says, a sense of inadequacy about the quality of one's voice, which is pride, can cripple a believer into the fear of singing or entering boldly into worship. The world causes us to draw comparisons, but to the Lord, there is a distinct beauty to everything that He's created. When it comes to the matter of our singing voice, if we will exercise and be faithful in the few things that God has given us, He says He will make us rulers over many. People who sing praise and don't worry about how it sounds see the glory of the Lord begin to break forth in their voice. Don't allow the spirit of this world to stifle the song that God wants to bring from your lips. His word says there is no sound that is without significance. Ask the Lord to make you an anointed singer of praise and quit laboring with the matter of how you think it sounds. And I'm sorry if I'm poking you, but I grew up that way. I grew up, we didn't sing a lot in our home. I could sing with the radio. I could sing along with every country song. I could sing along with every rock song. Didn't matter what it was. But when it come time to pick up a hymnal and open up a hymnal and sing a song about the glory of God, I couldn't take my eyes off the table.
I was just like this and I just muttered. Mm-hmm.
It was a challenge to me. But we have a God that loves us. We have a God that saved us. He's redeemed us from all those things. Shouldn't it just bubble forth from us in thanksgiving? The challenge is, there's a two-sided focus to this. You know, we grew up not knowing music. Our songs were passed down from ear to ear, and they weren't always right. And that's one side. And the other side is, there's people that grow up that, especially you young people, you're growing up, you're learning music, and you know the notes, and you know all the things that's supposed to be. And there's a tune, and there's a pitch, and there's a, you know, that, and those are, that's good, it's okay. But I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, I believe on a Sunday morning, some of that probably needs to lay over here. Because if we sit in the midst, and I'm singing, and my thought is, oh boy, that's off tune. Oh, he's off tune. She's off tune. That's not fast enough. That's too low. That's too high. And please understand me. I'm all for this. But if that's our mindset, we are no longer worshiping God. Because Terry said, worship is taking the focus off myself and putting it on God. So you have that aspect of it. But then on the flip side, if I'm sitting there, James, I'm going to pick on you because you said it, but I can't sing. That's not true. We have a voice. God has blessed us with a voice. And when each voice blends together, yes, it may not be perfect. It may not sound perfect. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. A few years ago, we went to the Byron Health Center to sing. This is where some of this thought came to me about the I can't sing. There was some people with us that were unconverted. There was a group of us that were converted, and we were all there to sing. We were visiting a family friend. And of course, the ones that aren't converted, they sit off to the side, and their lips were closed, and they wouldn't help. And we were in a specific room. So we were in a common area, but there was an older lady that heard us singing from down the hall. And she come in there rolling herself in her wheelchair, and she was pitiful. She had a bad stroke. She was paralyzed, like half her body was paralyzed. Her lips, one side of her mouth, her lips all hung down. She couldn't really make a distinguishable word. You had to really, really, really listen. But this woman come in and helped us sing. She came in to help sing. She said she hasn't been able to sing. She hasn't been able to have a group to sing with. And she came and asked, can I sing with you? That's what she wanted. She didn't make one eligible. She didn't make one distinguishable word as she sang. And I sat there that night. I was looking at here. She has no voice. She had no voice left. She couldn't. And here they had a voice and they could. But she had something within her heart that wanted to praise God and sing. They didn't. That's the difference. If you've been redeemed, if you've been bought with the blood of Christ, you have a reason to sing. And I like this quote. It says don't allow the spirit of this world to stifle the song that God wants to bring from your lips. His word says there's no sound that's without significance. Your voice is significant. When you sing, and I don't care if you sound like nails across, you know, fingernails across the chalkboard, but you're part of it. If you're a child of God, you're expected to participate. So I'm encouraging all you young children, adults, whoever. I don't care. I don't know who sings and who doesn't in here. So I don't know who sits here with, maybe no one does. But I'm assuming in a group this size, there's some that, well, obviously James, he put himself out there. But to, okay, that's good. But, if you have that mentality, you ask God to give you a song. I mean, we have one. We have a reason. And he gave your voice to blend with all of everyone else's voices to glorify him. That's the important thing to remember. It's about glorifying God. It's not about making sure Concord sounds good when we sing. That's not what it's about. It's not about making sure you have your tune right, but it's to lift your voice in praise to an almighty God. That's the purpose of it. In Exodus 15:1, another purpose of singing, Moses and children of Israel, you know, they left Egypt. They went up, they got, you know, it looked like certain doom to them. And God took them and took them through the Red Sea. And after they come across the Red Sea, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." But then they go on down. The song's very long, but that was what they, when they come forth, it was, when they were delivered. They were delivered from certain death. There was a song broke forth. You see that a lot with David. When they come back from battle and they gained a great victory, there's a song came forth. We have been saved. We have been delivered from we've gained a great victory. If we have Christ as our Savior, there's a song that should come forth. A song come forth from our lips. And there's numerous examples of that. Another time to sing, when we're facing certain doom, facing, you know, we don't know how everything's going to happen. We don't know. Things look bleak, hopeless. What's going to happen? But we have an account in the scripture in Acts 16, verse 22, says, "When the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Children, who are we talking about? Anybody know who I'm reading about? Paul and Silas, yes. They cast him into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they weren't just in prison. They were in the centermost part of it, where there were no windows to escape. There were no doors. There was no way out of this thing. Plus, he went and put them in stocks. And you children know what stocks are? It's not the Wall Street. But it's where they had these pieces of wood with half circles cut out of them. And they would open this up, and they would put either just your feet, or they would put feet and hands both in these notches and put that wood back on. It was like, in essence, it was handcuffs. So they had their, I don't know if they had feet or feet and hands both, but they were fastened to a big wood thing. They were chained fast. They were chained up. But it said he put them in their feet. Oh, sorry, it does say. It says he made their feet fast in the stocks. So I should have read better. And at midnight, so after this, they were already beaten. They were thrown into prison. They were fast up into stocks. They probably looked pretty meek and hopeless. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They didn't, "Woe is me." They didn't. They sang praises unto God. Even though they were probably hurting men. I mean, they were beaten pretty good. They were thrown in there, and they had a death sentence upon them, in a sense. But it says they sang praises unto God. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. Did I read the end of chapter, or the end of 25? It says, "And the prisoners heard them." That's the other important part. They were singing. They were proclaiming the glory of God. They were magnifying God. It says the prisoners heard them. And I think that has an effect, and that's in there for a reason, because when the earthquake come and rent the foundations of the prison and everything was open, they all stayed. Do you believe that if they wouldn't have been singing and God would have still delivered them in that way, do you believe the other prisoners would have stayed, or would they have ran? I believe that, and they heard them, the other prisoners heard them, is in there for a reason, because I think that's what made them stay. There was something there that kept them there. There was something that was drawing them to Paul and Silas, drawing them to the God that they were singing about. They stayed. And these weren't Christians. It doesn't say they were Christians. These were criminals. These were prisoners. And the keeper of the prison Awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But then we know the account. They all stayed. They were all there. But I believe that singing kept the others there. It's written in there for a reason. That, and the other prisoners heard them. It's not just a fluke that they put in there. That's there telling us that our singing has an effect on those around us. A couple more. I'm not going to get my last part. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we're going to read in verse 15 through 20. Actually, we'll go back to 14. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He says, "Wherefore, because the days are evil, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And this doesn't end. The sentence doesn't end there. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's giving a picture of a group. It says, if you read it, it says, "Speaking to yourselves," but the sentence doesn't end there until it comes down to submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's giving a picture. It's giving a commandment of joining our hearts together. As we sit together, you sing and make melody in your hearts. He's encouraging us as a congregation, as a group of believers, to sing. And then in Colossians 3, we have it again. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We see it again, the commandment to do it together. It's a teaching and admonishing one another in song. We have it's doctrinal. I mean, we sing of doctrine, we sing of life, we sing of what's truth, we sing of what's false, warnings against falseness. But that's a way we teach and admonish one another, is when we sing together, according to the Word of God. Another thought on singing. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, if we don't think singing is important, consider this. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Can you picture that? That someday we're going to stand in the midst of our God, and he's going to joy over us with singing, if he's not already. So is it important? Is it something that deserves our wholehearted attention? Or is it something that is just, if I sing today, I sing. If I don't, I don't. Is your voice important? Who believes your voice is important after hearing all this? Okay. We have a part together. And it's not, and I don't want anyone to take it as a condemning, anything like that. But just an encouragement that there's a purpose. Your voice, we sing a song, there's room for one more voice. There is. There's always room for one more voice. But you have to let that voice come out. You know, there's no room for you if you don't sing. So, let me touch another part of worship is how we sit and listen. We're going to switch gears in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave a parable. Starting in verse 3. Jesus said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's giving an example. We all know what that is. We've heard this parable numerous times. But I'm going to take the likeness today to how do you sit in these pews and listen when there's a message preached. And I'm putting myself in there too. I mean, as a group and as individually, when you sit there and listen, how do you hear the Word of God? Because there's consequences with what we do. Dropping down to verse 14, says, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Well, let me stop. Maybe we'll talk a little bit in verse 15. I heard a message years back. And he said, how many of you, 3 hours after the service was over, and somebody asked you, what was the message about today? I don't remember. I've done that. I mean, admittedly, way too much. But he likened it. He said, that's what Satan has come and snatched away that word. And I believe where he gets that ability to do that is because we're sitting there tuned out. Our mind is on last week or next week. Our mind is on the person sitting behind me, behind in front of me, whatever. Whatever it is. But your mind is somewhere else. And it's hearing the word. And you may a couple times you may get little bits of it. But you're not focused. Your mind's not engaged in it. You're not giving of your whole heart to the message, to the word being spoke. And when you leave here and you're gone an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, it's just gone. It's plucked away from you. You can sit there and I just don't remember what it was about. But it's because our mind's not engaged. And like I said, these are all parts. I'm putting myself right in here with all these parts because I'm guilty of them. I've been guilty of them and still are. I still am at sometimes. Verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I was going to give... on this thought, all the young people that went to Bible school, I was going to tell you that you go, speaking from experience, but you go for a week of meetings like that and you hear so much. And when you hear that much, there's a lot that hits your life. I mean, it's inevitable. If you sit through a whole week of meetings, 12, 15 messages? You're going to hear a lot that pokes at you. You're going to hear a lot of needs in your life. And it's so easy to start looking, oh man, and I got to change A, B, C, D, E, and F. I got 6 points that I got, I really struggle with 6 points. And you try to focus on all 6 points, and you're going to fail. You're not going to do it. You're not going to change 6 areas of your life instantly. It doesn't happen, and then you get discouraged. When you're faced with a temptation and you fall and you struggle and whatever it is that you're doing, and you give up. I went through that. Went in 2008. We went out to the leadership seminar in Pennsylvania, and I come home with so many things in my life that God touched, and I just I thought I had to do every one of them right then, and ultimately I failed probably in all of them because I had no root in it. It was just looking like, I started looking like, oh, I got all these things. And your focus is on it. It wasn't rooted in just drawing closer to God. It wasn't rooted in just, okay, Lord, take me and change me as you need. But I went and took of my own effort and thought I had to change all these things. And it don't work that way. And it become when it says persecution or affliction, but when temptation or trials come, and you have that mindset, you're gonna wither away. You're going to give up. So what I'm getting to with this is when you hear a set of message or you hear a message where something addresses your life and maybe it addresses 5 points, don't focus on all 5 points. You know, put your heart to it and take one thing, whatever God's speaking to you, take one thing and say, Lord, help me. Just take that. Because if you focus on too many things and you start looking at there's too many things to change, you're gonna get discouraged. And maybe that's a little bit twisted with that, but I think it would fit the same concept that, you know, don't let, or maybe you're walking along in life and all of a sudden Satan gets you. He throws a stumbling block in front of you and you fall flat on your face. And you wonder, how did I do that? How did I fall back into that? Like Nate was showing, like he's laid down in bed and I said a lie. How did I do that? Don't get discouraged in that. Because we have a God that forgives us. If you have a root within yourself, you won't be pushed off to the side so easily. And so though a righteous man falls 7 times, he shall rise again. So keep that in your mind. Don't get discouraged. Especially you young Christians. If you're living life and you fall into a temptation, you give in to a temptation, don't give up. Don't give up. Root yourself in Jesus Christ and you'll have strength to overcome. You won't wither away when the sun beats on you. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's the next thing. We hear the word and it's great, and I go out and live life next week, and everything else takes over. Everything I heard gets swallowed up in all the cares of life. Everything else gets swallowed up in everything I'm going through. It gets swallowed up in how can I make my next dollar? How can I get my next job? How can I whatever? I mean, but it says the cares of this world, which are not bad things. We have the cares of this life that we deal with. That's inevitable. The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. They choke the word. And that's beautiful because there's not one material thing listed there. So no one can sit there and say, oh, I don't struggle with that. So there's not one material thing, but it applies to every one of us. That when you hear the word of God and you go out from here, from hearing it, and you just lay it by the wayside and let everything else swallow it up, you're going to lose what you heard. And then verse 20 is what we want to get to. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and they receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then going on, he says, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So, what you hear, be careful how you handle it. What you hear should manifest itself in your life. People shouldn't doubt if we're Christians. And I'm not doubting anyone in here is, but our life should portray the Word of God. And when we're poked or provoked or challenged or whatever it is, it should bring forth a change in our life. The old revival hymn that was going around for a while, you know, the question is not are you challenged, but are you changed? That's a legitimate question. You know, the question is not if there's a need in your life. I can probably pretty confidently say every one of us in here have a need in our life. I think everybody would agree with me. We all have needs. But when that need is addressed, do you let the Word of God change you? Do you let it come into your life and you let the Word of God be fruitful and to bring a change and to manifest itself in us? And that's the challenging part. I often, when I see things like that, I take it more like I get discouraged. You know, like, man, what am I going to get past this? When am I going to overcome that? When am I going to be a better father? When am I going to be a better husband? But we take it upon ourselves that way. It's not worship. Worship is laying down of ourselves before the foot of the throne and focusing our attention on the God that we serve, on Jesus Christ. And giving Him the glory and the honor. Here, read that in Revelation 5. We'll read again. I like those verses. But it says, they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Dropping down a little bit, it says, "And blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." If that's our mindset, if that's our focus, God will do great things with us. We will overcome. And a verse in closing, Colossians 3:23. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." And may that be our heart and mindset as we worship. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in singing, whether it's in sitting and listening, whether it's in time to share, preach a word, whatever it is, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Not as to man. You don't do it with eye service. You don't do it to please, you know, I don't sing to please you guys. I sing to please the Lord. I sing in worship of God. You don't sing to please me. That's not what it's about. But we do it heartily as unto the Lord. So, thank you for listening. God bless you.